Let's turn our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. It's been a long time, and so we're going to read Philippians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 and 2, so we're going to go over two verses today. Philippians chapter 2, 1 and 2. The Bible, this is New American Standard, says, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose." And here's the Message translation. It says, "If you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends." Amen. Let's pray together. And Father, we thank you. God, we want to just come humbly to your word today, God, and we ask you to speak to us, God, and we want to experience the love of Christ, the consolation, God, of Christ, Lord, the fellowship of the Spirit, Lord, all these things that Paul talks about to the church in Philippi. We believe we've experienced these things, God, and we recognize, Lord, that unifies us and it brings us to a place, God, that we can actually treat others in the same way. And so would you speak to us, Lord? To that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room and all the rooms. Give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach a prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but convey your heart. God, we thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Since it's been such a long time that we've gone through Philippians, I just want to go back and just do a little bit of review for us to get us up to speed. And trust me, that's not only for your benefit, it's for my benefit as well. I remember I was going into Philippians 2 and I was like, okay, why did Paul say this? What is going on? And so I had to do my own review. And so I need to come and share that review with you. Remember, the Philippians were staunch supporters of the Apostle Paul. And it's important to note, even before he was famous, well-known, before he was an apostle, he was just a missionary that was sent. And from that day forward, they became very, very gracious supporters of Paul. And they had not seen him, though, at this time for many, many years. They heard through the grapevine that he was in house arrest, that he was in prison, most likely in Rome. And so they sent one of their best disciples, Epaphroditus, they sent him to bring monies, to bring supplies, to bring care to the Apostle Paul. Well, Epaphroditus comes back to Philippi and relays a message, relays a letter that Paul writes to the Philippians. And that's basically where we get this idea. The letter was really Paul's way of saying thank you to the church in Philippi, but it was actually much, much more than that. It was also meaning to address some minor disorders that the church was going through. Probably Epaphroditus got there. Paul asked them, "Hey, what's going on, man?" And Epaphroditus just shared, "Well, you know, here's some things that are happening here. You know, these sisters are not getting along, and people are very discouraged about different things." So let me just give you a little overview. These are some of the minor disorders that were taking place. One, there was pessimism over Paul's continued imprisonment. People wondered aloud, "What's going on? Why is Paul in prison for so long? Did he do something wrong? Is there something wrong with him? What's with this situation?" And so there's a bunch of questions, and there was a lot of pessimism about his continued imprisonment. There was also timidity about pagan hostility, or I should better say, timidity in the midst of pagan hostility. There was a lot of things going against the church at that time, and it caused the church not to rise up, but actually to lay down and become timid. And so Paul wants to address that in his letter. He also wants to talk about the threat of the Judaizers, the people that would bring more restrictions and more things on the plate of the believers, even more so than what Christ wanted from them. And so he's dealing with these people, And then at this time, there was also disunity that began to fall across the church at this time. And it seemed like there were major leaders. We'll get that to in Philippians chapter 4. There seemed to be major leaders that were in dispute with one another. And Paul wants to address that and how to absolve and resolve these frictions that seem to be taking place in the church. In a way, we can say in Philippians 1, probably from chapter from verse 12 to 26, Paul basically was dealing with his own attitudes towards his own painful circumstances. He was sharing that this is how he feels about this and what God's doing with him in that way. And now Paul is basically turning the focus not so much on his attitude of his own circumstances, but in how their attitude should be in their own circumstances. In fact, probably the main verse in chapter 1 is verse 27. So I'll read this here. He says, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." He wants them to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. He wants them to be steadfast. Chapter 1 basically finishes with Paul's exhortation for the church to be steadfast in the midst of their difficult circumstances. Now, in chapter 2, it's the same idea, but that thought continues to flow. He continues to exhort them on how they should respond and behave with each other. And he shares something here that is really the backdrop or the foundation of all of this whole thought process, is that the motivation of their behavior is their citizenship in another kingdom, the kingdom of God. So let me do a little bit of background for a bit. Let me just say that again, just for effect. The motivation of their behavior is because of their citizenship in another kingdom, which is the kingdom of God. And now for us to really understand what Paul is saying with that, particularly in verse 27 of chapter 1, I need to share a little bit of background with you. And so this comes from Ralph P. Martin in his commentary on Philippians. And this is what Martin says. He basically says the Romans during this time, they were in a habit of settling retired soldiers in strategic parts of their empire. That's what they did. They were very wise in doing this. If a soldier served the Roman Empire in a very exemplary way, what they would do is they would give him title and land in a far-off place, usually some kind of colony. And it would be a reward for them that they would get prestige, they would get title, obviously citizenship as well will be a part of this. And what it would mean is they would be given land, and this land is theirs. This land they could pass on to their heirs. And so this was a very strategic move by the Roman Empire. And what it did is it continued to bring some kind of conformity among the people, even among the colonies. I mean, you basically put veterans in strategic places, and they would basically be guardians of the Roman way, in so to speak. And so these would be citizens in their colonies, and they were very proud of their identities as Romans. They fully understood the value of their status, and thus they were totally loyal to the Roman Empire. They, in fact, in these colonies, they modeled these colonies, these city-states, they modeled it after the government of Rome. And in fact, they used very similar titles all throughout, just like they would do in Rome. And a part of this, particularly the colony of Philippi, these soldiers, these citizens recognized how blessed they were because, I mean, they had access to fertile soil. There were gold and silver mines. And then along the way, Philippians was strategically located right in the place where the trade routes between Asia and Europe flowed. And so there were toll gates that were there. So there was income to be made by even people passing through Philippi. And so these citizens, they recognized that this was like a really good place. And everything that they had was owed to Rome. So there's a great sense of loyalty there. This background helps us to understand a little bit of what Paul is saying. He says in verse 127 again, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. The word that Paul uses there is the word politeo, which is the word meaning citizen. And so he's introducing us to this idea of citizenship. And he recognizes this. Politeo is the word we get polite from. Obviously, we get political. These things also come from the word. The root word there is the word polis. And polis is the basic unit of Greek society. It's the independent city-state. So in imperial times, citizens of Rome, or citizens of a Roman colony like Philippi, regarded their whole empire as their polis in this way, but also their city of Philippi as their polis. This was so ingrained in their mindset, in their hearts. And so they took the privileges and the duties of being a citizen of Rome and of Philippi extremely seriously. There was great patriotism and great pride. Now, with that backdrop, Paul is now trying to appeal to the Philippians and basically saying, listen, you are not only citizens of Rome and citizens of Philippi. And he's saying, and to them, that would have been their primary allegiance. And he's saying, no, your primary allegiance is to another land. Actually, a whole other kingdom. It's called the kingdom of God. And because we're citizens in that kingdom, it actually changes the way that we interact with others around us. This is the foundation of really our behavior in this way. The Philippian Christians, they were brought up to find their identity and pride in Roman citizenship. That was the whole idea, to make Rome and Philippi their first loyalty. But again, Paul comes and he wanted them to identify first and foremost with really a different city and a different kingdom, the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you a question. How do you identify yourself? When you think about who you are, what do you think of? Do you think of your nationality first? Do you think of your occupation second? How do you self-identify yourselves? What Paul is basically saying is, as followers of Christ, we primarily must identify ourselves through the kingdom of God. We are followers of Jesus first and foremost. And everything we do flows from that foundation stone. And that's really what he's trying to get there in this way. He's having them realize that our foundation, in other words, the reason, the meaning for all of our behavior is Christ. It's not your nationality. It's not your occupation. It's not that you're a father or a mother or any roles that we have. You know, my primary identity is not as a pastor. It's not in what I do. It's not in the titles that I have. My primary identity is in Christ, in Christ alone. And out of that place, everything flows. And so Paul is appealing to the Philippians. They have a backdrop of the pride of their citizenship in Rome and Philippi. And Paul's trying to say, okay, I want to appeal to a higher authority. I want to appeal to something even bigger and something greater than that, which is the kingdom of God. You are citizens of the kingdom of God. If you're with someone around you, I wish you were here in the church today. If you're with someone around you, just nudge them and say, hey, good looking. You're a citizen of the kingdom of God. If you're by yourself, just say it to yourself. That's okay. Right? Just take a moment and do that. Right? I didn't see you guys do that here in the sanctuary. Come on. Come on, guys. All right. Okay. So then Paul continues on, and Paul asks this question in this way. He asks, four things, and he says, if. Obviously, these are all rhetorical questions that Paul's asking. He says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if there is any affection and compassion. Now, these are all the blessings that we share as followers of Christ. These are all part of our common life in Christ. In other words, Christ, because of what he's done for us, he makes all of these things available to us. All of these things we're talking about, the encouragement of Christ, the consolation of love, the fellowship or the participation, partnership with the Spirit, the affection and compassion, we have access to all of these things in Christ. And Paul is saying, if these things exist, of course they exist, but if these things exist, then he's going to get to, then your behavior should align itself with these facts. Now, if you think about this, if Philippians chapter 1, 27-30, if they were instructions on how to stay strong in the midst of external conflicts, then Paul now instructs them on how to stay strong in the midst of internal conflicts within the body of Christ. You see how Paul is making a shift there? And so the end of chapter 1, he's talking about that there's persecution, there's things happening outside the walls of the church. And so he's telling them that when that happens, you need to be steadfast. And now Paul is making a shift because he's heard from Epaphroditus that there's disunity, there's schisms, there's tensions within the body of Christ. And now Paul tells them that this is now how you deal with internal conflicts. This is how you deal with external conflicts. Chapter 1, now he's going to shift to us and says, well, this is how you deal with internal conflicts. This is how you deal with brothers and sisters within the body of Christ. And so, going back, right, that foundation, right, we ask the question, well, do we have access to the encouragement of Christ? Do we have access to the consolation of love? Do we have access to the fellowship of the Spirit? And to affection and compassion? If we say yes, we say that's the commonality that we have in Christ. If we say yes to that, then we also say yes to our behavior aligning itself to that. It says yes to all of these things. All of these things that Paul is talking about centers on the person of Christ. And in a few verses later, Paul will so eloquently share with us even more so that this whole thing is about Christ. It's important. And I mean, let me just kind of take an aside for a moment. If there's any time as we look at our city right now, if there's any time that we need the encouragement of Christ, if there's any time that we need the consolation of love, if there's any time that we need the fellowship or the partnership of the Spirit and the affection and compassion, it's now. It's now. We need this. Our city needs this desperately. You know, our city is hurting right now. Many of you would be aware that a little child died of COVID last week. And there's so much worry and fear and now, all of a sudden, you know, parents who were kind of waiting to vaccinate their kids, you know, 5 to 11, and now if you try to make a booking, nearly impossible right now. It's so full. And fear and all kinds of things that are running through our city. Man, we need the encouragement of Christ. Can I invite our church over these next few weeks, and especially as we're in lockdown, to continue to pray for our city. Can I invite us to continue to seek after God's face and just pray? We need that consolation of love. I found this great quote, Charles Spurgeon. This is what he says. He says, "The Holy Spirit consoles, but Christ is the consolation. If I may use the figure, the Holy Spirit is the physician, but Christ is the medicine." Brothers and sisters, we're all little sick these days. We're sick of COVID. We're sick of lockdown. We're sick of all kinds. But we're suffering. And when we're suffering and when we're sick, what happens? We go grab medicine. And Spurgeon so eloquently says that the medicine is Christ. He's the answer for all that ails us in this era, in this time that we're facing right now. And so can I invite our church and invite all of us to lift our voices for the city, for many that are sick and that don't know Christ, that don't know that he's the answer to it all. And that we could ask God's grace to just cover our city in this way. But let me go back to this. And so again, Paul is talking about this citizenship. And so we ask, well, how should our citizenship in the kingdom of God, how does it change the way that we behave towards one another? And I mean, this outline was so easy because Paul lays out the outline for us so easily. So I have 4 points. And just following, this is basically verse 2, 4 points. How should our citizenship in the kingdom of God change the way we behave towards one another, especially in the body? And so he says, number one, he says that we're supposed to be of the same mind, being of the same mind. And let me address this a little bit. Having the same mind or having the same attitude does not mean having the same opinions. Let me say that again. Having the same mind or having the same attitude does not mean having the same opinions. As followers of Christ, we can have different opinions. I mean, we can think very differently about vaccines. We can think very differently about how the government is handling COVID. We can think very differently about worship styles. We can think very differently about all kinds of different things. You know, political, sociological, we could have all kinds of different opinions. That's okay. The being of the same mind doesn't mean we all have the same exact opinion. It doesn't. We all have different opinions, but we are to be united in love and in purpose. It's important. You know, we have one of our staff members, and I disagree with him so many times. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I disagree with him. I'm talking about Donald. And because Donald's a 49ers fan, and which I think is just crazy. Obviously, I'm a Rams fan who just won the Super Bowl. And so we disagree about so many different things. And then, of course, and then he's even worse than that. He's a Giants fan, where I'm a Dodger fan. And so there's all kinds of disagreements that happen. But that doesn't mean that our relationship is broken. You know what I mean? It doesn't mean any of these things. And see, this is the reality. That we come to this realization that Christians, we are horrible at conflict resolution. We either avoid it altogether or we totally don't understand how to do it in any way whatsoever. You know, we get to these situations or arguments and say, you know, what? You don't believe in speaking in tongues? What are you, some kind of idiot or something? Are you a low-class Christian citizen? And we have these, sometimes we don't say the second part of it. But we have these ideas in there. See, that's exactly how the world operates. This is what the world says. The world says, if you don't agree with me, then you are against me. Listen, that's how the world operates. If you don't agree with me, in other words, if you don't agree with my opinion, then you are against me. That's not the Church of Jesus Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ says, you know, I love you, but I don't agree with you. And that's totally okay. See, it's not uniformity of thought, but it's the common disposition to work together and to serve one another. It's important that we understand that. Another way of saying is it's unity, not uniformity. It's unity, not uniformity. We can have different opinions. And you know what? It's quite healthy, actually, in a church, in a body, to have people that have very different opinions. And what that does, it tests our love. It really brings us to the place where we have to prefer one another. And that's really the goal. And I mean, I'm getting ahead of myself. We're getting into the next verses there. But we have to understand that idea of unity. Remember, it's unity, not uniformity. Unity is vertical. It's not horizontal. I can be united with brothers and sisters because I'm united with God and His purposes. And that is what unites us. Not that we agree on certain things. Let me have this another smart guy say it in a different way, okay? This is A.W. Tozer. And A.W. Tozer in his book, The Pursuit of God, this is what he says. He says, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? Did you catch that? He says, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which each must individually bow. So this is what he says. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart near to each other they could possibly be where they were to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. Basically, Tozer is saying exactly what I just said before. Unity is vertical. If we as a body of believers, though we have very different, diverging opinions, If we are united in purpose, that we're walking in fellowship with God, and we're just so committed to His purpose, and we align ourselves to God, when that happens within the body, no matter what our differing opinions are, guess what? We have unity. We have unity. And Tozer is just using the illustration of the piano. If all the pianos are tuned to one fork, then guess what? Every single one of those pianos, there's unity. He says, even so much more so unity than if we tried to be united. I mean, really made an effort to be united with each other. He says that doesn't work as well. Unity is vertical. It's not horizontal. And so because we receive all this from God, that He wants us to operate in the same mind, being of the same mind. Number two, he says, maintaining the same love. Now, the word is maintaining. In other words, there's some work involved here. It takes work to love others. We know that. Sometimes it takes a lot of work. You know, around some people that are sometimes very unlovable, it takes a lot of work. That's why there's a maintaining. There's an effort that goes a part of this. Let me read you what this love is supposed to look like, this same love. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 4 to 7. We probably only read this during weddings, but let's read it again for us. It says, love is patient, love is kind, is not jealous, love does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's the love, maintaining this kind of love. Now, it's interesting. This week, I got an email from one of the sisters at SP, one of our church, and she shared with me just a devotional. And in her devotional, she challenged me to actually replace the word love with I. And it changes things. So let me read this. I am patient. I am kind. I am not jealous. I do not brag. I am not arrogant. I do not act unbecomingly. I do not seek my own. I am not provoked. I do not take into account a wrong suffered. I do not rejoice in unrighteousness, but I rejoice with the truth. I bear, I believe, I hope, I endure. I think when you replace the love with the I, it makes it very, very clear. Sometimes love is some abstract idea, it's a philosophy. But I'm thankful for this sister who challenged me to look at love with me in the lens. Am I patient? Am I kind? Paul says, because we've experienced all this through Christ, we maintain, oh, there's a fight. We maintain this same love. And so I am patient. I am kind. I am not jealous. I do not brag. I am not arrogant. I do not act unbecomingly. I do not seek my own. I am not provoked. I do not take into account a wrong suffered. I do not rejoice in unrighteousness, but I rejoice with the truth. I bear, I believe, I hope, I endure. This is the kind of love that we need to maintain. I'm grateful for this sister. I've been meditating on this the whole week and see where I fall short, but that's the part. He says, maintain. Yeah, we're going to fall short, but we fight the good fight. Number three, he says, united in spirit. I'm not going to talk so much about this because I talked about unity a bit before, but let me just read you a quote by D.L. Moody. Moody says this. He says, there are two ways of being united. One is by being frozen together, and the other is by being melted together. He says, what Christians need is to be united in brotherly love, and then they may expect to have power. What we need to allow God to melt our cold hearts, to melt our hearts in such a way that we love others around us. Now notice, Paul says, united in spirit. The Holy Spirit is involved in this. Remember in Acts chapter 5, we have the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And Luke says something interesting. He says when Peter approaches them and he says, Ananias, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? And then later on, at the end of verse 4, he says, you have not lied to men, but to God, when he withheld some of the proceeds of this. And I mean, I always thought it was kind of an interesting thing. Peter says, you've lied to the Holy Spirit and you've lied to God. Now, I know what it means to lie to God because, you know, David says, to you and to you alone, O Lord, have I sinned. So every sin is an affront to God. But what does it mean to lie to the Holy Spirit? And then you recognize that the person responsible for this unity in the Godhead is the Spirit. And so the one of the main roles of the Spirit, jobs of the Spirit, is to bring unity. When Ananias lied about the proceeds, he sinned against the Holy Spirit. And you have to understand, and you know, and his punishment was severe because this was the pristine church. There was really not much sin going on. It was a beautiful church erected after Pentecost. And then now sin begins to encroach. And the sin of disunity, of breaking this pristine unity of this church through sin. And so this is what happens. And so we need to be united in spirit. Brothers and sisters, you bring disunity. You're a part of, and this would be gossip and all kinds of things happen. You bring disunity. Guess what? You make yourself an enemy of the Spirit. And so we've got to be very, very careful that we are united in spirit, that we're going back, we're maintaining the same love in this way, united in spirit. And the last one, he says there that we're intent on one purpose. We have but one purpose in our life, and that purpose is God. It's so simple. It's just simply God. Our purpose is Him. It's to glorify Him. It's to know Him, to be like Him, to make Him known. That's our purpose. It's basically to get us out of ourselves and get us into God. We're doing EG right now, Experiencing God, and we're talking about this at length. It's basically moving us from self-centeredness to God-centeredness. It's so important. We're intent on one purpose. That means the body of Christ, we're all moving together in one purpose. When one person is doing their own thing, another person is, then we're not working in one purpose. It reminds me of our old SP days when Sandro used to lead our and coach our dragon boat team, and we spent hours in the water synchronizing our movements, because that was that was basically the thin line of victory and defeat. We had to be united in purpose, all rowing in the same direction. What happens if one group of the boat is rowing this way and the other boat is rowing the other way? It just doesn't work. You know, I've been really enjoying watching the Olympics during this time. And one of the sports I've been watching a lot, because I find it so intriguing, is bobsleigh. Yeah, I mean, just watching that and four guys are running through, or sometimes there's a two-man or two women, and then they're running and they get in, and I just think about them sitting in that bobsleigh, four of them, and every turn they have to move in the same way. One little nudge, one little move, and all of a sudden the bobsleigh can go up and hit the wall. I mean, it's going 150 kilometers an hour. Like, those guys are crazy when I watch this sport. And all four of them have to be in unison. They have to be in the same purpose. The purpose is to go fast. And the only way they're going to go fast is then to be united, to move in the same direction. It's important, and at the same time. John Wesley wrote about his purpose. This is what he said. He says, "I want the whole Christ for my Savior, the whole Bible for my book, the whole church for my fellowship, and the whole world for my mission field." Brothers and sisters, I pray that we would be intent on one purpose. No matter where our affections and seemingly lie, that we go back to that place of God. Our purpose is God. And that's the only way that we can make an impact in this world around us. All these things that Paul is saying, and next week we'll go a little deeper and it'll make a little bit more sense to us. All these things, they speak of a deep, abiding, internal unity among the Philippians. And to be honest, it's exactly what we need today as believers. It's exactly what we need to endure and deal with all the things that are coming our way. And so let's close our eyes. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Let the Holy Spirit convict your heart. Going back to, if Paul is talking about the way he responds to external factors, and now he's challenging the Philippians to respond to internal factors within the house. And so let the Holy Spirit speak to you as a member of Solomon's Porch. Let the Holy Spirit remind you, are there certain areas that we need to change? Are we maintaining this love? Are we united in spirit? Am I intent on one purpose, or is my purpose outside of the purposes of God, or even the purposes of this house? Just want to ask the Lord to really speak into our hearts that we're the same mind. We're moving forward. We're like all in that bobsleigh. We got to all move in the same direction. Unity is vertical. And if you feel convicted, just go before the Lord. Maybe that whole thing with the love passages, and you see how far you've fallen short. God wants to do something in our life. He wants to make these things a reality. As the worship team leads us, just ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you about any of these areas that maybe we need some kind of correction in. of being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And let God just really speak to your heart about these things. Let's worship. I believe there's two reflections here. The first one, kind of what Paul says, if Jesus is your king, if you're part of the kingdom, that's the first reflection. Is Jesus your king? Is your life reflective of the kingdom of God? Or is your family the king? Or your job the king? Or your possessions the king? It could be so many different things. But if Jesus is your king, and you're part of the kingdom of God, that's the first reflection. Then it affects the way that we live life on earth. It affects the way that we live with outsiders, but especially affects the way we live with insiders, those within the house of God. And so I think this is a good time, and hopefully in your house churches you'll expand on this thought a bit more. But let's think about that. Is Jesus really your king? Are you a part of the kingdom of God? That's the first question to ask yourselves. And I'll allow you to continue to meditate upon this as you go into your lunch times and these things. And then the other part is, if you say, yes, that's true, then it has an effect on the way that we live our life, especially in the body. Let's ask the Lord to help us as we wrestle inside of our hearts with the reality of the truth of the gospel. Let's pray together. Father, you are our King. God, we are part of your kingdom. And we recognize, God, that because of that, Lord, it affects the way that we live our life. It affects the way that I live my life, Lord. It affects the way that I think. It affects the affections of my heart. It affects the what I do with my hands and my feet, where I go. It affects everything, God, especially within the body. Forgive us, Lord, if our actions have violated, God, those convictions. Lord, forgive me when my actions have violated those convictions that you are my King, that I'm part of your kingdom, God. I think we all have this. And so, Lord, I pray this week would be a week of reflection, a week of repentance, a week of growing, God, a week of understanding, a week of loving. Teach us, God. Change us, Lord. Help us be more like Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you. I pray that the message would really stir your heart to greater understanding, that you would come to a recognition and realizing some of the things that we're doing individually as a church, and then we would align ourselves back to the King and his kingdom. If you need any prayer for anything, then please go to one of our rooms, and our well ministers would love to pray for you. And so please do go and join and enjoy your rest of your lunch or whatever else you have planned to do today. Let's stay safe and let's continue to pray for our city, for the consolation of Christ to come. Amen. God bless you guys. Take care. Bye.